pleasure to be here. It's good to be back in the land of cheap gasoline. This is cheap gasoline, by the way. I mean, I hate to see it, $3.50 a gallon, but we live in Ukraine, which has the cheapest gasoline in Europe. And ours is about between $5 and $6 a gallon. And that's the cheapest in Europe. Many places you go, it's going to be $8 or $10 a gallon. We saw a thing on TV a while back, showed a man in Holland who had bought a Hummer from the U.S. And it showed him pulling up to this gas pump, and he filled up two tanks that he had on this Hummer. Cost him $800. So it's all relative, I guess. But it is, it's good for us to get back to the United States every once in a while and to see what's happening here and to also visit the body of Christ in various churches around the nation. And I want you to know we so much appreciate you folks and your participation in the gospel ministry. And I want you to know that we consider what we do as just an extension of Fredericksburg Bible Church, that we represent you as we go out, and we take this very seriously. And what we do, we want always to reflect well upon this church, and that we are going to stand firm in our commitment to a gospel of grace and our commitment to teaching the Word of God, and in a manner that's going to be honoring to the Lord. But we also are standing with you as far as our doctrine is concerned, that our theology, what we teach, is going to be right in line with what is being taught here. What we see in so many places, even in Bible churches, they are often capitulating on the gospel message. They are watering it down. Or we find, unfortunately, many of them are getting away from sound Bible teaching, where they are not doing the verse-by-verse exegesis, the categorical expositional teaching of the Word of God, but rather they are getting more into the people-pleasing business and trying to give messages that build people up without ever including anything that's negative, such as talking about sin. And I think we're seeing the consequences of that in our nation. So it's a joy for us to be back here, and I'm so glad that we're going to have a little time to fellowship with you today. Well, as we come to the house of the Lord, we are always reminded that our God is a holy God, and He cannot have fellowship with that which is unholy. But we are all unholy, both by nature as well as by action. And when this is true of us, we cannot fellowship with God. And we have no ability in and of ourselves to make ourselves acceptable to God, to make ourselves holy. But God in His grace has provided the means whereby unholy man can be made holy. This He has done through His Son. For when Jesus was on the cross, all sins of all people of all time were put upon Jesus Christ, and He died for every one of our sins, past, present, and even future sins. And because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for each of the sins, this satisfied the demands of God's righteousness, and this is what makes it possible for God to forgive our sins. We cannot be forgiven by anything that we do, by way of religious activity, good deeds, or any other thing that we might do. But God, in His grace, has done all of the work through His Son, Jesus Christ, to provide for our salvation, but also for our sanctification in time after salvation. And so we can be forgiven the sins that we commit after salvation. because of the grace of God, because Jesus Christ has paid. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sins, 1 John 1:7. And then we are given the wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin is not begging God to forgive you. It is not promising God you'll never do it again. It's not paying God back for what you have done wrong. Confession of sin means that you tell God what you did. You specify what the wrong action was. You tell Him what you did. And God says, if you do that, I'll forgive your sins. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why don't we begin this morning? We'll have just a moment of silent prayer. And in the privacy of your own soul, you can present yourself before a holy God, examining yourself. You act as a judge. And if you determine that you are guilty before the Lord, then you confess those sins to the Father and then believe that He is going to keep His promise. He will forgive. He will cleanse. And then we can enter into the very presence of a holy God and worship in a manner that He will accept. So let us pray. We give thanks to You this morning, Heavenly Father, that You are a God of grace. You have not dealt with us according to our sins. You have not rewarded us according to our iniquity. But out of the abundance of Your love toward us, You have expressed grace so that we can enter into relationship with You. So we thank You for Jesus, who made this all possible by coming into the world, going to the cross, paying the penalty for each of us. And I thank You that we can know that our sins have been forgiven. I thank You that we can come with confidence to Your throne of grace because we have such a great high priest as the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that Your Spirit would work in us this morning, that we might learn the principles that You have laid down in Your Word, that we might also worship in spirit and in truth, that as a result, that You are going to receive the glory. And so we come, we commit this time to You. Pray that You will receive the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving that we offer up today. And I'd pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I was asked a very interesting and important question last night as we were at supper. And one of your children, I don't remember now which one, a pastor, said, "What is a missionary?" Oh, well, I want you all to congratulate this young man for such an insightful question. He's not the first one to ask me that question. What is a missionary? And so I asked him to take a penny and to look on the back. And on the back, you find it says 1 cent. And so that's just a little joke, of course. It's a play on words, 1 cent. But a missionary is one who is sent. It's someone who is going out with the gospel message, going out with the Word of God to a people who are away from home. Essentially, it's going to people in a different place in order to evangelize, to teach, to edify people in a different place. Now, missionaries come in all manner of sizes, shapes, colors, and with many spiritual gifts. Missionary is not a spiritual gift, but rather it's people who are willing to go to a different culture, a different place away from home in order to exercise the spiritual gift that God has given them. Some are evangelists, some plant churches, some are Bible teachers, but then some are administrators, some are mechanics, some are pilots, some are bookkeepers. A missionary can do many, many different things, but they're serving the Lord essentially away from home. And so we are missionaries. We're away from home. And people often ask, well, how did you get to the mission field? And, I tell them, well, we just got on an airplane and went. But it was really a process. I pastored in the United States for some 20 years, and we would have missionaries come to our church from time to time, and they always told these wonderful stories about how God was using them on the mission field and how so many people were coming to faith in Christ, and they would show these pictures where they had a Bible conference, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people out in front of the church in these photographs, and I would say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to minister in a place where people are so hungry for the Word of God, where there's such positive response. And this happened numerous times when I was pastoring. Then we had a young man came to our church, and he told us about going into Russia. This was before the downfall of the Communist Party. And he had smuggled a couple of Bibles in his suitcase. And he talked about going to a town where there had been no Bible at all. The communists sought to destroy every trace of Christianity. They collected Bibles, they destroyed Bibles. They collected all theology books, and they burned them. They even went and took out theological terms from the dictionaries and from the encyclopedias to keep people from having these words in their vocabulary so they wouldn't start thinking about them or questioning. In an entire town the size of Fredericksburg, there was no Bible. Not one. The people heard about a Bible that was for sale on the black market, but it would cost 1 year's wages to buy a Bible. This is staggering. Stop and think. How much money do you make in a year? $50,000? $80,000? $100,000? How much money do you make in a year? Would you spend that for a Bible? This is hard for us to understand because, I don't know, I probably have 24 Bibles all told, if you want to start counting them up, Bibles that I've had for many, many years, different translations. I think it's hard for us to really appreciate what it would be if we didn't have a Bible at all and we didn't have access to a Bible. So even in the churches, they didn't have a big pulpit Bible. There were no Bibles. So the Christians from several churches in the town, they saved their money, they pooled their money. They sent a man into the big city where he purchased a Bible on the black market, brought it back. And the first thing they did when they got this Bible was to tear it apart and distribute it. And people began to copy this by hand. Can you, how long would it take to copy your Bible by hand? If you want a project, sit down and start in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Or in the beginning, God. Some started in John, of course. But to copy the Bible by hand so that each church would have its own copy of the Word of God. But they had people in teams. They were sitting there and they just spent all of their free time by hand copying the Word of God. I was moved by this. And this man who had taken in some Bibles, printed Bibles, He traded his printed Bible for a handwritten Bible. And I have a page that was handwritten on both sides of the piece of paper from the book of Acts. And to me, that's a treasure. To me, it's a testimony of people having a desire for the Word of God. I met a pastor in the country of Belarus who had spent more than 10 years out in the gulag, in the prison system out in Siberia, and he'd been persecuted and sent out to this prison camp simply because he was a Christian and because he was preaching in a church. And of course, out there, they had no Bible at all. The only Bible available was what was already in his soul, what he had memorized, what he could remember. This is also a very sobering thought. If they took away your Bible, what would you have left? What do you know? Do you spend time with the Word of God? Would you be able to recall the stories from the Old Testament, the stories from the Gospels? Would you be able to tell about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul? Would you be able to recite Bible verses related to salvation or security or peace and joy? What would you take with you? I was very impressed with this. Well, a man came to our church who had been pastor of the largest Baptist church in the country of Romania. And this man was arrested. He was beaten for his faith and released. He went back to preaching. He was arrested again. They began to torture him. And finally, after he had been tortured for several weeks, he finally broke and he signed a confession about certain crimes that he had committed that he actually had not committed, but he had done this just after weeks and weeks of torture, horrible things. And now, because he had confessed to these crimes, they sent him to prison. And he was in virtual isolation for 10 years. After 10 years, he was released, and he went back to preaching. He was subsequently arrested, and this time the authorities said, "We will give you a choice. You can either go back to prison, or you can leave the country." By this time, his entire family had left Romania, and so there was nothing left for him in the country except the prospect of going to prison where he wouldn't really be able to have a ministry. So he left, he came to the United States, and he began to travel around and tell his story. You can still find his book if you get on the internet. It's called Tortured for His Faith by a man named Popov, P-O-P-O-V. He came to our church and he told his story and he talked about what he called the suffering church. The church behind the Iron Curtain. People who were being persecuted simply because they named the name of Jesus Christ. Because they owned a Bible. Because they wanted to worship. And they were persecuted. And we were very moved by his testimony. And we began to pray diligently for people in communist countries where they did not have freedom to worship, where they didn't have Bibles. Phyllis got involved in a ministry sending scripture portions to people behind the Iron Curtain. And so we began praying for people in the Soviet Union. So we were very, very interested when the Berlin Wall came down. And then shortly after that, they brought down the hammer and sickle from over the Kremlin. That was on Christmas Day. Wonderful Christmas present. Christmas Day, 1991. Why did they break up the Communist Party? Because it went broke. They didn't have the money. Socialism doesn't work. Except in this country, of course. We'll make it work because we're a kinder, gentler nation or something. It does not work. And so they brought down the communist flag, and overnight the Soviet Union dissolved into 16 independent nations. Each nation now had to write its own constitution, had to develop its own currency, had to come up with its own system of government. And when this happened, it opened the door for people from the West, people who had been denied access for some 70 years, could now go to Russia and into other communist countries. And so missionaries began going into the former Soviet Union. In 1992, Billy Graham had a great crusade in Moscow in the huge football stadium that was there. 100,000 people packed that football stadium as he went in there for a week and presented the gospel. We watched this every night on television, and we were amazed as we watched the response of these people. An invitation was given, and people didn't simply walk down there, they ran. And I said, wouldn't it be wonderful to minister in a place where there's such a positive response to the Word of God, not having any idea that very soon we would have just such an opportunity. In 1993, a man said, I am planning to go to the country of Belarus to start a Bible Institute. Will you come and help me? I didn't know where Belarus was. So I got out a map. We saw where it was. We prayed about going to be missionaries. And we said, if the Lord provides the funds for us to go, then we will go to do this. And so we began speaking in different churches, telling them what we wanted to do, and within just a few months, we had raised sufficient support that we would be able to go for a year. And so we went. We didn't know how long we would stay. We put all of our furniture in storage, and we went to the mission field. 19 years later, our furniture's still in storage, and we're still in Eastern Europe. So the Lord opened the door for us to go, and it was just really an opportunity that was presented to us to serve the Lord, and we said yes to the opportunity. When we went, we didn't know how long we would stay. We didn't know anything, really, about the field, working in a foreign culture. We certainly didn't know anything about the Russian language, and yet we said, we're willing to serve the Lord in that capacity. And we went, and the Lord blessed the ministry. It was very difficult at first, but we adapted to the culture. We got used to things there. We began to learn about those people and how they live and how they think. And in those early days, oh, it was so exciting. We saw hundreds and hundreds of people come to faith in Christ. We were teaching Bible classes. We started this Bible Institute. We had classes four nights a week, 4 hours a night, from 6 o'clock till 10 o'clock. And people just flocked to hear the Word of God. They had been denied access for so many years. And many of them were very curious, what is this book that the communist government didn't want us to read, that they were so afraid we would read and discover something? What is this? We distributed thousands of Bibles. And people would get this Bible. They had never even seen a Bible before. They certainly hadn't held one. And you'd give them a Bible and they would just, you know, stroke the cover like, this is magic. I don't know what they expected to happen. And they would open it with eyes full of wonder. What wonderful things am I going to discover in this book? And we started this Bible Institute, and four nights a week, people just flocked into the classrooms. And we had classrooms, oftentimes 80, 100, 120 people would come in 4 hours every night, four nights a week. And it was so exciting in those early days. Well, after a couple of years, the curiosity seekers, many of them dropped off. Okay, I've seen this, I've read this, it's not so interesting for me, or it's no big deal. There were many in that category. There were others, though, that said, this is interesting, we want to know. Many had become believers in Jesus Christ, and they wanted to grow. And we continued to teach the Word of God there. But after a couple of years, the country had elected a communist dictator to be president of the country. You see, democracy frequently doesn't make good decisions. But they elected this man who is still in power today, contrary to their constitution, but that doesn't matter. He's a heavy-fisted dictator. And he began to work together with the Russian Orthodox Church to shut out Western missionaries. In fact, they passed a law that said it was illegal for Western missionaries to work in that country. So we registered as a humanitarian aid organization, and we began to get some agencies here in the United States to send containers full of clothing and other things that we could distribute in order that we might remain in the country. But the government came in, they shut down the Bible Institute that we had started. We had also planted a church. The church is still there today. The church has survived, and it has leaders that we trained during our first years in that country. The church is strong today, still doing evangelism and teaching the Word of God. For this we are grateful. But after 3 years, we were essentially forced out of the country of Belarus. I'd been asked to come to Ukraine, which is just to the south and east of Belarus. And so I called those people and said, "Do you still want me to come?" They said, "Yes." And so we just moved south about 150 miles, and we went to the city of Kiev. Over there they pronounce it Kiev. So if you hear me say Kiev, it's Kiev, capital of Ukraine. Ukraine is the largest country entirely within Europe. Russia, of course, is larger, but that's also in Asia. But Ukraine is a country about the size of Texas, population about 48 million. The city of Kiev, large city, about 4 million people. And we moved down there. I began to teach in different Bible schools, in seminaries in Kiev and in other places in the country. But after a couple of years of this, I realized that I didn't agree with the philosophy for these schools, that they really weren't focused on training people. And I believe that missionaries ought to view their job as something that is only temporary, and that we ought to be working ourselves out of a job. In other words, you ought to be training nationals so that they can do the work themselves, so they don't have to depend on people from the West or on money from the West. It's easy to develop a welfare mentality in third world countries. Americans come in there and they have the gospel, and that's good, but they also come in with money. And oftentimes these people become dependent upon the West, and this is not good. They need to recognize that God will provide for them in their own culture, using their own people. And so I have focused on training nationals so that they can take over the ministry. So we started a Bible school in Kiev, Ukraine. That's the primary focus of our ministry. It's to train people for ministry to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, and missionaries. Primarily, we have had men in our Bible college, but we've had a few women, a couple of wives who have said, "My husband's going to be a pastor, and I'm going to work with him in the church. I need to know this stuff too. If I'm going to be writing Sunday school literature, if I'm going to be working with women, teaching women's Bible studies, I need to know the Word of God. I need to know the theology as well." And we have had a few women, but and if I just accepted women, we would be overflowing. We have to really limit the number of women that we take in. I want men. I want to train men who will be leaders in their churches. So we have developed a 2-year intensive program. In 2 years, our students will get about as much Bible and theology as they would get in 4 years of seminary. We have 2 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew. Theology, we survey all 66 books of the Bible. And in addition, we also have exegetical studies in various of the books. We teach hermeneutics, which is the science of Bible interpretation. We teach missions and evangelism and other courses as well. So that's our primary focus. We've also planted a church that has served as a model for our students. They can see what a church looks like, how to do church, so they're able to observe and also to participate in the function of that local church. Just recently, I gave away all authority to the church, to the Ukrainians, so now they are the ones that are responsible for what's going to happen there. I said, I do hope you'll let me teach from time to time, and I think they will, but that's their decision. It's their church, and this is the way it ought to be. We don't need an American church in Ukraine. And there are quite a few American churches in Ukraine that are being pastored by Americans, and Ukrainians come to it. But that is not the way I understand missions ought to work. We ought to have a Ukrainian church that is staffed by Ukrainians, with a Ukrainian pastor and Ukrainian workers, rather than it be a Western church where Ukrainians can come and sit. So we've been doing this for 19 years. We start our 20th year when we go back at the end of this month. And we pray that the Lord will continue to bless our efforts there. So again, thank you for making it possible for us to do this work in that part of the world. It's interesting that the politics are changing. Things have changed greatly in the last 19 years that we've been there. But it would seem that now things may be closing down in some areas. Certainly it has in Russia. Many ministries that were based in Moscow have been squeezed out. Many of them have moved south to Ukraine, where they have their headquarters now. The government hasn't simply said, we don't want any Americans here. They just make it very difficult for Americans to work there by limiting visas. Where in Russia now, if you want to go there, well, you can go there. But you can only get a visa for 30 days, and then you're going to have to leave the country to get another visa. And that gets to be expensive and time-consuming. So a lot of ministries have moved out of Russia. They've come to Ukraine as their headquarters now, and they make short trips into Russia to do their ministry. Belarus, Western missionaries really are not supposed to be there as missionaries. There are a few who are there who are doing some work, but they aren't preaching and evangelizing, but are doing some other things. We hope to go back there this fall. It's been a very arduous process just to be able to get back into the country. Man's been working since June for us to get a letter of invitation and a visa. And we don't have it yet, but I'm hoping that we'll be able to go back perhaps September, October, just to visit the people there and to encourage them. Ukraine has a president now who is very pro-Russia. The previous president was very pro-West. He liked Americans. He made it easy for us to come in and to live there. The current president is very pro-Russia and not at all pro-West, and he would like pretty much to squeeze us out. I don't know if that's going to happen. We're there for right now, and we continue to work there, and we plan to do that so long as the door remains open for us. In addition to these things, the Lord has also given other opportunities to serve Him. And when we're presented with an opportunity, I always want to consider it, and if possible, to say yes. For 12 years now, I have been going to the country of Zambia, which used to be called Northern Rhodesia, for those of you who are old enough to remember that. It's in the southern part of the continent, north of South Africa. Zambia is a very interesting country. It's the only nation in the world whose constitution declares it to be a Christian nation. And what they meant by this is we will function according to biblical principles. We will try to govern ourselves using biblical principles. As a result of this, Zambia has not been inundated with Islam the way that the surrounding nations have. There are Muslims there. They are trying to make inroads into that country, but yet the country is still pretty much free of Muslim influence. And we go there. I love going there. There are millions and millions of born-again Christians in that nation who love the Lord. They love the Word. They have been evangelized and evangelized and evangelized. Unfortunately, they haven't been taught the Word of God. But they are very open to it. They are hungry for the Word. They will sit and listen for hours to Bible teaching. And it's humbling many times to go to these people who are willing to walk for an hour or 2 hours to come to church. And they will sit there for hours and hours and hours to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. I love going there, and I've been doing conferences there since 2001. And now we're teaching conferences in two major cities in that country, 1 week each. And we will have hundreds of pastors and other church leaders who will come for these Bible conferences, and they usually start at 9 in the morning. They go till 4 in the afternoon with an hour break for lunch. But we were talking about 6 hours Bible teaching each day. And they sit there and they pay attention and they are hungry for the Word. And we love going to that place. It would be wonderful if we could find some people who would be willing to go and put down some roots in that place and have a really significant ministry of training pastors and teachers in that nation, because I find the people there are very open to Bible teaching. Also, I have been going to Brazil for many years now and putting on Bible conferences there. I usually go for 2 weeks and we'll do two conferences. This last year, this last spring when I went, I did 4 conferences in 2 weeks, 4 different cities. And they asked if next year I would come for 4 weeks. And I said, I don't like to be gone from my wife that long. And they said, well, bring her along. And they said, if you'll come for 4 weeks, we'll buy her ticket. So I think that next year we'll be going for a longer period of time, and that's because more churches want to have Bible teaching. They want to have conferences in their church. So the Lord has given us opportunity, and it's our intention to continue to do this so long as the Lord gives us grace to do it. If we have the open door to go into the country, if we have the support to be able to do that, and if we have the health to do it, then we intend to continue to do that. In our Bible college, the way that this is set up, except for the languages, we teach on a modular system. Now, language we have 4 days a week. We have Greek and Hebrew every morning, starting at 8:30 in the morning. The others are taught in 2-week modules, so that we will take a division of systematic theology or a portion of scripture or a book, and we'll teach that for 2 weeks. So I will teach for 2 weeks, and then we'll have men from America, pastors, Bible teachers from America who will come, and they will teach for 2 weeks. This last year we had 3 Ukrainian men who taught courses. So we're getting men there who are trained where they are able to teach on a seminary level. And this is just, you know, the most thrilling thing to see, where these nationals can take over the ministry. Now, we don't have enough of them yet to be able to give the Bible college over to them, but that would be our ultimate goal, where we don't have to keep bringing people from America over there to teach Bible courses. But it takes time to develop people to that point where they could come. And in our Bible college, we have 20 hours a week of Bible teaching. That's a lot of teaching, 20 hours a week. So to get someone to that level where they would be able to handle such a load, that's a pretty good job. But also, I would like you to pray about getting Pastor Jeremy Thomas to Ukraine to teach a module. Would you pray about that? I would love to have him come and see our mission field and what we do there, but also I think that he would have great input to our students. I think that it would be very good for them, but I think it would also be good for your pastor to be able to get out there and be exposed to something outside these walls, because I think it has an impact on your worldview and how you view missions, and I think it's just good for everybody. So I would ask you to pray about that possibility. So this is what we do, and do you have any questions that you would... Yes, in the back. Do I use an interpreter? Do I know the language? Okay, the answer is I speak the language haltingly. We go out into the marketplace. We carry on conversations with people. I do not try to teach in the Russian language. It would be painful for me and for them. I do teach through an interpreter, yes. And the Americans who come, obviously, would also teach through interpreters. Okay? Okay?
Have you ever heard of the BMI, where they have developed a program called Foundation? I'm just wondering if you've heard of it or if you've used it.
I'm familiar with BMI. I have read the Firm Foundations book. We don't use it, but I'm very familiar with it. Okay. Someone else up here had a question.
I was going to ask you kind of the same thing about how you communicate. I mean, you've been to Russia and the Ukraine, which I guess are different, probably different dialects.
Mm-hmm.
But then you go to Brazil and all over. So that was the...
Okay, he's asking about the languages again. Yes, in Ukraine, they speak Ukrainian, which is not Russian. It's like the difference between Spanish and Portuguese, or French and Italian. They come from the same family, but they're not the same language. When we first went there, everybody spoke Russian because that was the official language of the Soviet Union. But with the breakup of the Soviet Union, individual countries, many of them said, we're going back to our native language, which is Belarusian or Ukrainian or Kazakh or whatever their national language is. If we go to Zambia, they have 72 tribal languages in Zambia, five major languages. English is the official language, but many people outside the cities really don't speak English. And so last May when we were there, I did conferences in three different places, and I had interpreters speaking three different languages because we were in different places, and so they speak a different language. And so that's interesting. Brazil, of course, they speak Portuguese. Yes.
I'm 97. You got
We went with an organization. Yeah.
That's really the only way.
No, it's not the only way. We have seen many people who have gone independently. For example, when we first went to the Ukraine, in the city of Kiev, there were 5 Calvary chapels that had come from different Calvary chapels in America, from all over this country, but somebody had come in and said, you can go to Russia, you can go to the Soviet Union, and they need to hear the gospel. And so people were motivated, and they went independently. They weren't with an organization. They just went and began to preach the gospel. So we've seen any number of people who have gone independently and started their own ministry. One man that I work with came to Ukraine, and he has set up a traveling seminary. He goes into different cities. He has called the pastors of all of the local churches together and said, I understand you have not had the opportunity to study in a seminary, but I'll bring a seminary to you. And so he has set this program up where he will come into a city 2 or 3 times a year and teach 4 hours a night, 5 days a week for 2 weeks, a seminary course, and he'll come in 2 or 3 times a year. But then he goes to another city and does the same thing. But he's completely independent. He is not working with any other organization. This is was his dream, and so he set it up, and it's working very well. So there are advantages to organizations. There are advantages to being independent. Oftentimes, organizations don't really understand the needs of the missionary on the field or the things that need to be done, and so somebody sitting in a nice air-conditioned office somewhere here in America, and they're trying to tell some man out in the jungle how he needs to do his job. And this often creates conflict. On the other hand, there are a lot of people who need help with administration and other things, and they need direction. And so for them, it's good to be with an organization. So there are advantages on both sides. But if you want to go be a missionary, you're free to do that. Okay. Do we run into anti-Semitism? The answer is yes. There is tremendous anti-Semitism all over Europe. It's still there. In France, it's very, very strong. In the Soviet Union, there was a lot of anti-Semitism. In Ukraine, there was great anti-Semitism. But the people that we've worked with, we begin to open up the Word of God to them. And they understand the Jews are God's people. God has a plan for them. And so we haven't had to really face conflict in our Bible school or in our church with what we have done. But we have seen the anti-Semitism in a number of places. And it's still strong in many places we go. Where we don't see it so much as in Germany. The people in Germany are still beating their breast over what happened under Hitler. And we have seen through our ministry quite a number of Jews who've come to faith in Christ because they don't know anything about their own background, their own religion. They know they're Jews. They know they've been persecuted. But many of them know absolutely nothing about their Jewish heritage. They don't know the Old Testament at all. They really don't know about Jesus. And so many of them hear the gospel message and they have responded. We had one young man who became a believer in Jesus. He was a Jew. And he sat under our teaching for a couple of years. And then he went to Germany to study at a university. And he started going to a fundamental church in Germany. Well, now he's a trophy. We have a Jew in our church. And really, they They're very proud of that. But we visited that church, and I talked to the pastor and others in that church about their attitude toward Israel. They actually have ministries where they are sending big 18-wheelers all around Germany collecting things to send to Israel. Everything from automobiles, tires, bicycles, clothing, pots and pans, where churches are just donating and donating all of these things, and they get a truckload or a shipload and just send it to Israel, where it's being used to set up Jews who are what they call making Aliyah. Aliyah means going up, and that's what they call these Jews who are returning to Israel. And if a Jew wants to go to Israel, for example, there are many organizations in Ukraine and Russia, other places in the Soviet Union, who are encouraging Jews to go back to the land. And they'll come and tell these Jews, we'll help you get all your documents in order. Not only that, we will pay for your transportation. Not only that, but when you get to Israel, we will set you up in an apartment for 6 months. We will provide pots and pans and bedding and everything that you need to get started. And we'll offer language lessons for you. So there are people, they have different motivations for doing this, but so there are people who are very open to helping the Jews, promoting Israel, but yet there is still that anti-Semitism. In some places, like I say, it's quite strong and not very far under the surface. We do run into replacement theology, people who believe that the church has replaced Israel. We find this particularly among our brothers of the covenant persuasion, who are into Reformed theology. And some of the denominations are very much in favor of a replacement theology, the Lutherans, the Methodists, and others who have come in. So we have that problem. Yes?
As far as the specific things to pray for your ministry,
things to pray for. Pray for stability in the country, for the political situation. It is not getting better. It's deteriorating. Pray for our ability to stay there. They are playing games with the visas now in Ukraine. I mentioned what they did in Russia. They're beginning to make it more difficult for us to get long-term visas, to get a status as a resident. Right now, we can stay until the first of the year. They tell us that we can register for one more year, but we don't know because they just changed the laws last year. It was very interesting. Phyllis and I had just gotten five-year multiple entry visas. Wonderful. Which says you can come and go for 5 years. No problem. We returned to Ukraine at the beginning of September last year, and on September 12th, the government canceled all visas. All visas. Doesn't matter, we just got one. It was good for 5 years, they canceled all visas. So we had to jump through some hoops, untangle a lot of red tape. We had to find an organization that would issue a letter of invitation. And we finally got the visa, which was much more expensive than the previous one. We came back, and then we had to go through a registration process that took us several days, sitting, waiting, standing in line, getting stamps on documents. And finally we got registration that allowed us to live there for a year. That's coming up for renewal at the end of this year. So pray about our ability to remain in the country. as far as visas and registration goes. Pray for safety for us. We feel very safe in Ukraine. Essentially, Ukrainians like Americans, and so we have not felt any danger, any threats living in Ukraine. Of course, there are parts of the city where you don't go walking at night. I mean, you may have that in Fredericksburg, I don't know. Certainly do in Houston. But the crimes against persons are really quite low in Ukraine. Now, crimes against property are very high. In other words, they're going to steal anything that they can. But we've never been threatened. We don't know of people that have been mugged. So it's quite safe from that standpoint. But as we travel, we find more and more places where they don't like Americans. I was sitting in a hotel in Cairo, Egypt, and right across from me, about 6 feet over there, was another man. He looked up at me and said, "You're an American, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, I'm from Iran, and we are enemies." And that was the beginning of the conversation. And I tried to diffuse that very quickly. "Well, our governments may not get along, but friend, I am not your enemy." many places, and they can spot an American from 100 yards away. We've gotten so we can spot Americans in Ukraine. Americans look different. And it's not because we have different clothes or different hairstyle or different eyeglasses. It's not that. We stand differently. We walk differently. We carry ourselves differently. And there are times when you can see somebody clear down the block and you say, they're Americans. They just stand out. It's amazing. We walk down the street and people will speak to me in English. How do they know? They don't know me. They can look at me and tell. And sometimes I pretend I don't understand them and then they might speak to me in German, but 98 out of 100 times they've got it nailed. They know I'm an American. And it's just because of how we carry ourselves and how we behave, and there are a lot of clues. So anyway, pray for our safety, particularly as we travel. Pray for our health. We are 75 miles from the most famous city in Ukraine, a tiny place called Chernobyl. We're only 75 miles away from that. And there are still a lot of effects from that. And there are certain things we don't do. For example, we don't eat any fish that is local because the ground is still contaminated. It rains. It runs into the rivers. And so we don't eat any local fish. Whatever they have over there, I mean, it seems like they have flu epidemics and colds and everything over there. Maybe different from what we have here. So anyway, pray for our health, if you would. Big prayer item. We would love to have a facility adequate to house both the church and our Bible college. But we're in the big city, and property values there are extremely high. And it doesn't seem humanly possible that we would ever be able to build a facility like this, for example, a church. But that's still a prayer item. We would like to have, right now, the church meets in a hotel. We rent a hall in a hotel, and we rent a couple of other rooms that we use for Sunday school. We have to carry everything in every week, everything. And then we have to carry it out after the service. It's not very convenient. It's workable, but it's not convenient. Our Bible college, we have an apartment, a large apartment, where we are able to carry on the college. But we'd like to find a place for the church to meet. Pray also for our financial support. as the economy gets weaker in America, we have less support. And a number of churches that have supported us in the past are not able to do so now. And you understand it. People aren't working. People aren't giving. And so we understand that. So we've had to cut back on several things that we have been doing in the past when we had more funds, but we can't spend what we don't have, unlike our government. So anyway, pray for our support, that we can carry on this ministry, because the Lord has blessed this ministry, and we've seen some wonderful results. Oh, I'll tell you one of the other things, just such a blessing, is to see graduates from our Bible college who have gone out and have started their own ministries. Half a dozen churches have been planted around the country of Kiev from our students who have gone out and started their own ministries. We have other graduates who are working in other local churches or other ministries, working with young people, doing evangelism. We have one couple who went to Turkey about 4 years ago as missionaries. I'm so excited about this. We have Ukrainian missionaries in the country of Turkey. Turkey's a Muslim country. And this couple went down there. They've done evangelism. They brought people to faith in Christ. Already we have had one of their converts come to our Bible college to study. And she has just returned this summer to Turkey to have ministry there. We have another man who is Persian. He came from Tehran in Iran. He came to Ukraine about 20 years ago. When he came, he was a Muslim, but he got to Ukraine, he heard the gospel message, put faith in Jesus Christ, and he has a real desire to minister to his own people. And there are, I guess, several thousand Iranians living in the city of Kiev. Many of them have been brought to faith in Christ because this man has gone out to evangelize his own people. And he has started a church that primarily is aimed at ministering to people from Iran. So their services are in the Farsi language. When Ali first started his church, he asked me if I would come out to teach a Bible study. So for a year, I went out and taught the men in his church basic Bible doctrine. But then the government of Ukraine said, we have a lot of Iranian refugees here. We can't keep them all. They entered into agreements with France, Spain, and Canada to take a lot of the Iranian refugees. And so at government expense now, we have sent missionaries to Canada, France, and Spain, where these men, all of the men in the Bible class, every one of them got moved out. And now they are having ministries in these other countries among their own people. So this is the real blessing, to see people taking the word, going out, and using it in other places. I've gone over my time. Forgive me. I forgot to look at the clock. So. Okay. So thank you so much. It's just a joy to be here and to see you all. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you continue to provide freedom in the United States, that we can send out missionaries around the world. I pray that those you have sent out would be preaching a clear gospel and teaching truth. I pray that you will continue to motivate your people in churches to support missions. I thank you for this church and their faithfulness and their commitment to stand for the truth and to spread the gospel both here and abroad. I pray that you'll continue to work in this church, that it would prosper spiritually and in other ways, and that you'll continue to bless the people of this church, that they might continue to support your work. I thank you for this time we've had together. Pray that you'll sanctify it. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.